In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There's an old story about a woman who was considering marriage to a man she had met on one of those online dating sites. She wanted to know what God's will was for her, so she decided that she would open her Bible and read the first verse that she saw there. A lot of people do things like that. Well, when she opened her Bible, it fell open to Psalm 23, and she read verse number 2, which reads, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." As it happened, the man who had proposed marriage to her was from Stillwater, Minnesota. She took that to mean that this was God's will, and she married him. That's obviously not a good way to discern God's will for a lot of reasons. Just for one, Psalm 23 is one of the most popular and most read psalms in the Bible, and it's not unlikely that many Bibles would fall open to Psalm 23. Many military people have said to me that they found great comfort in reciting that psalm to themselves in times of danger. I've read that psalm at almost every funeral I've conducted. Many pastors, including me, have had the amazing experience of going to a nursing home, and there may be people there who haven't spoken in weeks or months, but when we recite the 23rd Psalm, those people join in. That 23rd Psalm is part of who they are. It's buried deep within them. That's why I usually prefer to use the old King James Version of the 23rd Psalm, the one that we use today, as opposed to the newer translations, because it's the one that most people know and the one that they associate with monumental events in their lives. But like anything we hear or say repeatedly, and especially something that uses archaic language, even the 23rd Psalm can become rote, and we forget about its deeper meaning. In the short 6 verses of the 23rd Psalm, there is packed a lot of teaching and a lot of inspiration. So it would be good for us to go through it and unpack it a bit, more or less verse by verse. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That sentence, "I shall not want," might be a little confusing. Some of the more modern translations render it as, "I have everything I need," which is accurate, but not quite as poetic. Want can be defined as lacking a material necessity. Because the Lord is a good shepherd, we do have everything we need. If we have a roof over our head, if we have food on our table, if we have access to jobs and medical care, we are doing better than many, many of the people in the world today. But aren't we also aware of people who don't have those things? And maybe there have been times when we've been lacking something that we felt we needed. Does that make the Lord something less than a good shepherd? I would define want as a state of mind, a choice to desire something that we don't have. When I was growing up, I would often tell my mother something that I wanted, and she would say to me, "Why do you always want something you don't have?" And in my typical smart-alecky way, I would say, "Well, it wouldn't make much sense to want something I already had, now would it?" What should we want? Jesus tells us that man does not live by bread alone. That is to say that our lives are more than the material things we possess. He says that we live by the word of God. God does indeed give us everything we truly need. How do we know that what God gives us is what we really need? Exactly because God gave it. If God gave it, you needed it. It's sufficient for his plans for us. End of story. God doesn't necessarily give us everything we desire, but we will always have the Word of God, and that Word is the most important thing of all. To paraphrase an old song that was popular a few decades ago, God doesn't always give us what we want, but if we try sometime, we just might find God gives us what we need. The psalm continues. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalm is telling us that God is always leading us somewhere. God's people are people on the move. A good shepherd knows that if the sheep stay in one spot for too long, they will eat the vegetation down to the ground. So he is constantly taking the sheep to new pastures. So does God lead us, the people of the church, into new ventures of ministry and service. During the announcements, I mentioned the council meeting, and we'll be considering using the funds that you have designated for missions and ministry to go to an international ministry, the Voice of the Martyrs, and to the local Ministers Association Community Aid Fund. Your ministry, your service, your generosity is helping people right here in Wellsville and across the world. The church is always interested in reaching out and growing and doing new things to make things better. Of course, not all change is progress. We don't make changes in the church simply for the purpose of novelty and variety. All we do is for the Lord's name's sake. All we do is to magnify and glorify him. God is absolutely consistent. He always leads us in righteousness. God doesn't change his mind and declare the things that he once said are sinful or now okay. God's moral laws remain. God won't cancel the Ten Commandments. What change there is regarding our relationship with God is that by his grace and love, we are more able over time to trust and obey him and delight in his ways. That's a change in us for the better. Sometimes the Lord takes us. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Today, that's often translated as the darkest valley. We've all been in that dark valley sometimes. Physical ailments, family troubles, anxiety about the future. It's scary. But for the Christian, death and despair are ultimately only shadows. That's not to make light of anyone's pain and suffering. Our hurts are real. We don't ignore or deny them. But ultimately, they cannot separate us from God and his love. At my mother's funeral, the pastor explained the verse about the valley of the shadow something like this. He said, "What would you rather be hit by, a truck or the shadow of a truck?" Well, the truck shadow, of course. Death is like that for the Christian. Although it's frightening, we who are in Christ will be raised again. So we do not fear evil because the Lord is with us, standing beside us, holding our hand through all our ordeals, and one day he will take us to heaven. The next verse might seem a little out of place. The rod and the staff referred to in Psalm 23 are a shepherd's crook. These things refer to protection and discipline. A shepherd would use the pointy end of the rod to fight off predators who would steal and kill the sheep. The curved end of the staff would be used to pull straying sheep back into line. We like the idea that the Lord will fight to protect us. We're probably not as thrilled with the idea that the Lord might also discipline us. But Scripture tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves, just as loving earthly mothers and fathers must discipline their children as well. The words discipline and disciple have the same root. To be a true disciple, one must accept the Lord's discipline. Sometimes the Lord disciplines us by allowing us to experience the consequences of our actions. That can be painful, but God knows that experience really is a very good teacher. Discipline is good in that it helps us grow in our relationship with the Lord. It's our training for life in the kingdom of God. But wait, there's even more that helps us grow in Christ. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. A major responsibility for the shepherd was that he was to see that the sheep were well fed. That verse, in addition to reminding us how God blesses us materially with food and everything that we need for daily life, it's also a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. In the midst of our sinful, troubled world, Jesus comes to us in the bread and wine, in his body and blood, to strengthen us and to celebrate with us his assured victory over all of his enemies and ours, sin, death, and the devil. Similarly, shepherds would put ointments and lotions on their sheep to protect them from parasites and to heal them of other skin diseases. The anointing mentioned in Psalm 23 prefigures holy baptism. There, our relationship with Christ is established. There, he calls us by name and makes us his sheep forever, and we receive the promise that we will live and reign with him through all eternity. That is an overflowing cup of grace. 23rd Psalm concludes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it's all about. Jesus talked about how he came that we might have an abundant life, a life lived to its fullest. Psalm 23 makes the same promise to us. God has given us so many blessings, and we can live in this world then with hope and confidence, knowing that our lives will even go on beyond the gate of death. We know that when this life is through for us, we have an even greater heavenly home waiting for us in paradise. That is the promise made sure by the death and resurrection of Jesus our Savior. All power, honor, glory, and might be to our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.